Thank you, Greg and Jennifer, for leading us in that beautiful worship. I'm going to read Psalm 73, which is our text for today, and then we'll have a discussion about it under the topic Finding Hope When Life Doesn't Make Sense in our series Handling the Ups and Downs of Life. And of course, it's easier to handle the ups of life than it is the downs of life, but God's Word directs us on both situations, and so we'll see how God speaks to us. Let's give heed to the reading of God's Word from Psalm 73. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. But as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping. I was almost gone. For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. They wear pride like a jewel necklace and clothe themselves with cruelty. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff and speak only evil. In their pride, they seek to crush others. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut throughout the earth. And so the people are dismayed and confused, drinking in all their words. What does God know? They ask. Does the Most High even know what's happening? Look at these wicked people, enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. If I had really spoken this way to others, I would have been a traitor to your people. So I try to understand why the wicked prosper, but what a difficult task it is. Then I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. Truly, you put them on a slippery path and send them sliding over the cliff to destruction. In an instant, they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. When you arise, O Lord, you will laugh at their silly ideas as a person laughs at dreams in the morning. Then I realized that my heart was bitter, and I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. Yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail, and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Those who desert him will perish, for you destroy those who abandon you. But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. This week we were all shocked and saddened at the news of the passing of Jack Layton. Jack Layton, leader of the New Democratic Party and the official leader of the opposition in Ottawa, I think could be called a real statesman. Now, partisan politics aside, we have to say that here is a man who loved Canada and he worked tirelessly to make it a better place. And then I think it's really quite heroic that he summoned his dying energies and used them to write an open letter to all Canadians, which ended with that famous line, "Love is better than anger. Hope is better than fear. Optimism is better than despair." Those are powerful words. Really, I think we could say those were biblically based ideas that he is uttering in those words, and those words have no doubt inspired many people and will be much quoted in the future. Well, the wisdom of those words apply to every one of us, and the wisdom of those words also kind of summarize the psalm that is before us today. It seems that Jack Layton found hope in a situation that, humanly speaking, may be. See, the timing seems just when his leadership had come to a new level of success, just when it seemed that the future for his career was so bright, he's cut down with cancer. Now, it may have caused him to ask the question, and those around him, his family members and members of his party that he led to that dramatic surprise victory in the recent federal election, it may have caused them to ask, does God realize what's going on? Does God care? Well, it's a question that comes to us when we are surprised or suddenly struck by difficult circumstances, when life doesn't make sense, and sooner or later we will face a situation where we have to say, this doesn't make sense, what's happening? And so we're talking about today, how do we maintain hope and faith in the face of circumstances that are cruel and make no sense from a human standpoint? Usually we can expect this to happen in one of three areas. There's the area of our relationship. There are people that have been blindsided unbelievably by a breakup of a relationship that makes no sense whatsoever. It could be in marriage. It could be in the marketplace. It could be in family circle, in the neighborhood. But yes, relationships can lead us to a place where this does not make any sense. What's happening? How do we find hope? So there's the three areas are in the area of health. Jack Layton would be one, when all of a sudden in the midst of a rising career, you're cut down, or happens to in young families. I've officiated at funerals of young mothers with a beautiful young family dying of cancer prematurely, and fathers who have been prematurely lost their health and lost their life. And so, yes, health can cut us down, and sometimes it's a debilitating illness. You don't die, but you suffer throughout your life with an illness that seems so cruel. So that's the first two big items. And there is the item of finances, where sometimes you get our delta blow in financially, and it's a cruel setback. I was thinking in this connection of a man who had a very successful business, and somehow he felt God calling him to change his business, and I was with him when he was making this decision, and he kept emphasizing how sure he was that God was guiding him to do this. Well, he made the change, and it all ended in disaster. He lost all his assets, and having reached kind of the middle of his life, or the late midlife years, he has to start over. And it seems so cruel, and especially when he had this feeling, God was guiding me. And I remember trying to walk him through, how do you find hope and faith when something doesn't make sense at all, and you find yourself starting over in life when you really didn't want to do that? Well, this psalm guides us. It helps us, gives us some information of how to keep going, how to keep hope alive, hope and faith, when life doesn't make sense and you've had a difficult situation. So I don't know where you are in life, and if you can't relate to this right at this moment, I still want you to listen, because you need to prepare for the time when it will be there for you. Well, I have four strategies that I've lifted out of this psalm that will help us to maintain hope and faith in circumstances when life doesn't make sense. The first strategy that I see here is we must humbly acknowledge the reality of spiritual dangers and risks. There are dangers out there, spiritual dangers, and we better prepare for them. Verse 2, the psalmist says, the writer says, but as for me, I came so close to the edge, I almost lost my footing, my feet were slipping, and I was almost gone. So that's almost, he's describing a near-death experience. See, the dangers are out there, and I think we need to prepare ourselves for the reality that we are never far away from the cliff. We're never far away from the slippery slope. We're only one big bad decision away to send us over the cliff. Or only a few small steps of bad habits to lead us down a slippery slope of self-destruction. And so we need to keep hope and faith alive by being constantly vigilant and alert. And see, I think we build our faith when we have an awareness that there are dangers out there. None of us are immune. And even the person that you would think is the most strong spiritually is capable of tumbling over a cliff in a very bad decision. And there are illustrations of that, and we don't need to review them, but it happens to pastors. It happens to lay people. It happens to deacons. It happens to people from all walks of life suddenly. So we guard against losing hope and faith by realizing that God wants to give us grace to walk through the journey of life, realizing we're surrounded with dangers and problems, but we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live with anxiety. No, God wants us to have a sense of contentment and security, but vigilance at the same time so that we do not blindly, in a sense of false confidence, make a misstep and tumble over the edge. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says this. It says, if you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. So it avoids against kind of an overconfidence and from being too sure of ourselves. So that we have this healthy sense of dependence on God, which gives us a sense of confidence as we walk through life. So that's strategy number one. Just realize there are dangers out there. And knowing the dangers, of course, helps us to appreciate God's guidance more and our dependence on Him. The second strategy I see here is to keep hope and faith alive and strong is we must avoid false comparisons. Let's look at verses 3-5. For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't seem to have troubles like everyone else. And then verse 7. These fat cats have everything their hearts could wish for. Now that's quite an assessment of how the other half lives, isn't it? I mean, it's almost a perfect picture. What's wrong with this picture? Well, it's not true. It's a lie. That's what's wrong with it. He has totally idealized and romanticized a group of people and come up with this picture that is false. It's a complete fantasy. See, that's not a correct view. And then he summarizes his own life this way. About his own life, verse 14, he says, and I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. What a contrast, right? These people, these fat cats, have everything they hope for, a painless lives, and I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. Well, it's so obvious. What is the mistake? Well, it's a twofold mistake. And I really think it kind of it is a wake-up call to us because it's a human tendency, a human weakness for us to make a twofold mistake. Number one, we glamorize the other person's situation and we exaggerate the negatives of our own situation. You see, when you make this unfavorable comparison, what will be the result? discontent, anger, confusion, frustration, despair. It's kind of the grass looks greener on the other side of the fence syndrome, which reminded me of a fourth grade teacher teaching the kids the little proverbs, and including this one, gave a little test, and she gave half the proverb and had them fill in the other half, and she said, the grass looks greener, and the little guy fills in when you water it. The grass looks greener when you water it. Well, I think that guy should have got a yes, that's right answer. That little guy was onto something. So easy to kind of look past the opportunities and past tending what we have and kind of envy what's out there, which looks so much better. But it's a false comparison. This psalmist warns us against making false comparisons. So anytime you compare what you have against what somebody else has, chances are you're not going to get it right. There's a tendency to glamorize the other side and to exaggerate the negatives of your own side. Well, how can we make this practical for us? Well, I was thinking of the young people. I love to see the young people here. Now, this might be more applicable to the younger people, but you're young enough, you can probably at least give me a smile with this. You know, anytime a person, when you have this little battle with your parents, and your parents are trying to enforce some rules and regulations, then you use the argument, but all my friends have this, or all my friends can do this. It's like saying your friends have a better situation than you have, when you know right down in your heart, you know that you'd never want to trade places with your friends. And so that is a comparison, not also a comparison. Well, what about for us here in marriage? I think unfavorable comparisons destroy some marriages. You know, a couple might be together with a group of couples, and the husband is observing one of the wives, how she treats her husband, how she is, you know, adoringly listening to his stories and never corrects him on trivial inaccuracies of the story, and touches him at the right moment, and then he, you know, that kind of runs his mind. I wish my wife was a little more like that. Could happen, right? Or it happens the other way too. The wife is noticing one of the friend's husbands, how relaxed he is and how communicative he is, and how gracious he is, how spontaneous he is, and how physically fit he is on top of it all. And it runs through the mind, I wish my husband was a little bit more like that. You know, the irony of it is we often envy people who have far more misery in their lives and pain than we have. And let me assure you, as a pastor who has counseled dozens and dozens of married couples, things are not always as they appear. And so what you see in that circle may have really no resemblance to what happens behind the scenes and the pain there is. And so let's just give up this comparison, because we make the same mistake the psalmist makes when we start making these comparisons. The grass is not greener on the other side of the fence. The grass is greener when you water it. Take care of the positives of your relationship. Now, another way of illustrating it came to me this way was, as a parent, Diane and I have parented five teenagers. And so we've heard lots of conversation from teenagers. Have you ever heard this conversation in your house? Teenager, Mom, you have to buy groceries. There's no food in the house. Mom's a little perplexed, kind of checks things out. What do you mean there's no food in the house? We got vegetables, we've got rice, there's cereal there, we got eggs, we got milk, we got bread. No food in the house. What are you talking about? And the teenager snorts and says, oh, parents can be so annoying. See, it's, what does a teenager mean? Their favorite little snack food is missing, or their favorite dish isn't there. And they overlook just a smorgasbord of opportunities in complaining about the one thing that they're lacking. How easy it is for us to make unfavorable comparisons. See, you want to have hope and faith in life? Stop making unfavorable comparisons. Stop worrying about other people and focus on your opportunities and the grace that God wants to give you. Strategy number three, we must look beyond the here and now. Verse 17, then I went to the sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. Here the writer reminds us that you have to take a longer view. Sometimes if you just take the one instant, one snapshot of time, it doesn't make sense. But look a little further. Pull the lens back. Take a wider view. And all of us say, oh yes, it does make sense. And so some things, you know, when we walk with God, God doesn't settle the score at the end of every day. But if you live in faith, He will reward us for sure. And so this is true on the big spiritual issue of eternity. This life is short, eternity is long. And so living for God brings with it the promise of having eternity with Him. And spurning God has the warning of destruction and separation from God. And so, yes, it's worth it to maintain hope and faith, if for no other reason, for eternity's sake. And any pain or things that we might have missed out in this life, by reason of our faith, or by reason of the luck of the draw, or the unlucky draw, anything we miss out will seem so completely irrelevant and insignificant in light of eternity. So that helps us in when we look at it as the longer term. Oh yes, hope and faith is possible because we will be rewarded in the end. But sometimes we also need a longer term view in the more immediate sense. And so young people and teenagers, now this part of the application applies more to the age set that we have represented in this beautiful part of our congregation here. You know, sometimes as a young person, you have to scrimp and save and forego some of the luxuries of life in order to put yourself through college. It's short-term pain for a longer-term gain so you can prepare for a career that's going to pay you a livable wage. And I can't help throwing in this little bit of fatherly advice. Use the student loans sparingly. There's a lot of students that, you know, load up on student because it's interest-free till you graduate, blah, 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 easy money. But then you find out when they graduate, it's a lot harder to pay back than it is to spend it after you borrowed it. So, yes, it's there to help you, but don't use it for anything unless you absolutely have to. So dial that back as tight as you can. So those are my freebie. It doesn't relate necessarily, but in a way it does relate, though. So there it is for you, some words of advice. Now, the long-term versus short-term, it also applies in marriage. You know, most marriages will find that there are difficult patches in marriage. You know, times when it's, you know, it can be as simple as the children are there, life is busy, life is hard, and you hardly have time for each other, and all of a sudden, one of the partners feels unfulfilled in the marriage and neglected and unappreciated, and things are just really tough in marriage. In that time, you have to fight your way through it so that you can reap the longer-term rewards of a stable marriage and a lifelong marriage and a divorce-free marriage, so that you can have the security of growing old together. And I know something about that. Having celebrated our 44th anniversary this summer, this is an admission. You know, on our anniversary, it was a Saturday, and it was the day that Diane was leaving on a missions trip, and we're busy with life, and I'm driving her to the airport, drop her off, and all of a sudden she says, do you remember what day it is today? It's our anniversary. We totally forgot about it till midday. So we celebrated it last week and had a nice time together. So we postponed it. But anyway, when you're 44 years later, the day off doesn't mean quite as much as, but not that I wouldn't. But anyway, so the point is, there are difficult patches of marriage where you say, okay, and there's, it's worth hanging in there even though I'm not getting what I want right now. But longer view, you know, chances are God is going to do things in your life, and never underestimate the power of God to change people. Early in marriage, people expect too much change. Later in marriage, they give up and say, no change is possible. And both are mistakes. So you have to accept that. Well, those are short-term versus long-term strategy. Then strategy number four, we must refuse to give in to bitterness. Verse 21, then I realized that my heart was bitter and I was all torn up inside. Hope and bitterness don't mix well. Faith and bitterness don't mix well. See, in bitterness we mix anger, sense of injustice, feeling sorry for ourselves, and you get a poisonous mix in your mind that makes life miserable for yourself and for everyone around you. You know, it's like choosing all the negatives of Jack Layton's words, choosing fear, anger, and despair instead of love, hope, and optimism. Well, the writer admits how wrong he was. He says, I was foolish, ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal. And so he turns away and rejects and renounces that bitterness. Well, I suppose we would probably all have to say there may have been moments in our life when we felt bitter and hard. Bitterness kind of hardens our heart. And bitterness kind of closes the door to reason. We don't think well when we're busy. We don't follow a logical thought process. And so it leads us down a very, very bad path. So let's just say no, we don't want to go there. Hebrews chapter 12, 15 says, watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you. If you make room for bitterness, bitterness against your family member, the in-laws, husband, wife, brother, sister, bitterness against neighbors, bitterness against your employer, bitterness anywhere is bad. Just turn away from it. It destroys faith and hope. Then finally, the final strategy to keep hope and faith alive, we must celebrate our connection with God. What a beautiful finish in this psalm. Verse 26, my health may fail, my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. But as for you, but as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do for me. Wow, what a change. From earlier to now. Same person, same set of circumstances, but a completely new attitude. And that's the power of God. When we get God's perspective on things, it opens it up for us to have hope and to have joy and to have love. And that's what God wants us to have. Let's embrace God's values and not give up. Let's remember that love is better than anger. Hope is better than fear. Optimism is better than despair. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you want us to have hope and faith in all of life, in our joys, in our laughter, in our leisure, and also in our sadness, in our grieving, in our disappointments. So I bring before you each person here, those that have pain inside that none of us know about. I pray that you would just touch that person with your love and your comfort and your hope, so that we'll leave here today knowing that you are with us and it is good to draw near to you. Thank you that you're drawing near to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Greg. So what have you got to wrap things up today? You've been quite a master at picking songs.
Have a little help.
Yeah.